The sermon that I have prepared is a sermon that is about depression. As Rob has mentioned in the Bible class and in the email. And the reason why I'm preaching this sermon is because there was a lot of disappointment that David did not preach his sermon on depression. It seems like it's one of those topics that everybody wants some insight on, whether it's for personal reasons or because you know somebody that might benefit from thinking about what the Bible has to say about this. And I will just say that I'm not attempting to preach David's sermon. I did have his PowerPoint, and I looked at it, but if you are interested in what David's sermon is about, it would still be worth your time to go find that. You can find it on the Northwood Church of Christ website, which is where he preached it in Alabama. And if you just search for depression on those sermons, you should be able to find it. But I'm sure that there will be some overlap between what he had planned to say and what I've planned to say this morning. But I feel like this is a type of sermon that requires a lot of disclaimers. Because depression is a complex issue. It's something that can be caused by a lot of different things. There can be genetic factors at play. There can be environmental factors, physiological factors. And when we talk about clinical depression, that can be a condition that is a real mental illness where professionals can be helpful or even medication in the right circumstances. But what I do want to point out is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of verse 7 and end of verse 8, he writes, "Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." You know, Paul makes it really clear to Timothy that spiritual health is a lot more important than physical health. You know, you can dedicate yourself to getting as physically healthy as you want, and that might give you some benefit, but really, if you neglect your soul, if you neglect your spirit, then what does that really matter? You know, it's sort of like polishing up a car that doesn't run. It doesn't really do that much. But there's also a very real connection between our bodies and our spirits. And the fact is, when our physical health or our mental health suffers, it can have an impact on our spiritual health. It can feel like it's sort of dragging us down. But when our mental health and our physical health is good, it gives us freedom. We're able to really act on our good spiritual impulses and do the things that we want to do to serve the Lord. But if you've ever dealt with depression in any degree, you know that it can be a very limiting sort of feeling, where you feel like you've sort of just got this ankle weight around your soul that's just dragging you down and preventing you from being able to do the things that you want to do. The symptoms can be physical, but it can feel like every part of you is consumed by them. Sometimes the symptoms manifest themselves in physical ways, like difficulty breathing or the inability to take a deep breath. You might have recurring headaches. You might not want to get out of bed. You might have trouble sleeping. You might sleep too much. It's sort of like wearing tinted glasses, where everything looks dark and bleak and hopeless, and you just really have trouble finding much motivation or much joy in anything. And so depression can be something that sort of takes over your entire life. And what I want to say as far as a disclaimer is that I am a preacher of the gospel. I am a student of God's word. I'm not a medical professional. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. And so I'm not going to be able to answer every question that you might have about depression. I'm not going to pretend like I'm equipped to do that. But what I can do is I can point to things in God's word that God has said that I think will be helpful and will be encouraging. And so I hope that with those disclaimers in place, that if you are somebody that believes in God and believes in God's word, that you'll also want to look to God's word for guidance and for advice and for help. And on that, that is something that I think I can help with, is I can say, what is it that God has said that might help somebody who is dealing with depression? I've got five basic points that I think we can work through and will be helpful for us if depression is a reality for us. And the first is that we have to be honest about how we feel. Go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. This is actually the main text of David Maxson's sermon. So if you're interested, you can find it, and he'll talk a lot more about Psalm 88. And we're just going to use this briefly. But one thing that David likes to say that I think really makes the point is that Psalm 88 is literally and figuratively the darkest psalm in the Psalter. You know, there's a lot of psalms that express really dark thoughts and talk about really hopeless, anxious, depressing kinds of situations. But almost all of the time, the psalms will circle back and say something really encouraging at the end. You know, there's that like little ray of hope at the end that says, you know, despite how bad things are, I'll still look to God and I'll still trust him and I know that he'll deliver me, or something like that. And Psalm 88 doesn't have that. I'm not saying that the psalmist didn't realize that, but he didn't vocalize it here. And I just want you to look at a few verses with me to see how bleak this psalm is and how dark and troubled this person's mind is. Psalm 88, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow." And then skip down to verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." And that's the way the psalm ends. You know, I wonder if Simon and Garfunkel's song about "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend" could have been inspired by this. But that's sort of the vibe that you get when you read the psalm. You know, is that this guy is saying, everything is bleak, everything is dark. No matter where I look, I can't sleep, I can't think, it's just depressing and it's hopeless, and my friends are darkness, and that's it. Now let me ask you this. Do your prayers ever sound anything like that? I would venture to guess that if somebody prayed a prayer like this publicly, we would think that they were out of their minds. You know, we'd say, that's a weird prayer. That's a weird thing to pray. But if you privately never pray anything that sounds like this, here's the question that I want you to think about. Is it because you never feel any of these things? Or is it because you're afraid to admit it? Is it because you don't want to be honest about how you feel? You see, I think what we see in this psalm is that God wants us to recognize our weaknesses, whatever they are. He wants us to be able to acknowledge whenever we feel that everything is dark. He wants us to be able to admit if we're dealing with depression. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, which, spoiler alert, is going to be a part of the afternoon sermon. But in Mark chapter 2, in verse 17, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And his point is that until you recognize that you need help, until you're willing to admit that you need healing, you're never going to seek it and you're never going to find it. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. " Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see, I'm afraid that a lot of times our problem is that we're too proud to admit that there is a problem. We don't want other people to think that we're struggling. We don't even want to admit to ourselves that we're struggling a lot of times. And it can seem sort of humiliating to say, I have a mental illness, or I'm struggling with depression and I need some help. But here's the thing, you can't humiliate somebody that's humble. Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can or he may exalt you. And really, that's exactly what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 88. If you go back to Psalm 88 and look at a couple of the verses that we didn't read, look at verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Look at the end of verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? You see, this is a very dark psalm where the psalmist is very honest about what he feels. But do you see what he's doing? He's seeking God. He's saying, everything's dark, everything's difficult. I'm in a really dark place in my mind, but God, I'm not going to stop seeking you. If you're dealing with depression, then that's exactly the kind of mentality that you ought to have. Admit the way that you feel. Be honest about it. But especially be honest with God. Because if you realize that you are weak, then you will be able to seek true strength that comes from the Lord. Now, a second thing that I think is helpful for us is that while we need to be honest about our feelings, that we need to learn how to distinguish between feelings and facts. I'll just tell you, 90% of the time in my life, when I have dealt with things that are like depression or anxiety, 90% of the time, what I realize is that my feelings have very little to do with reality. Like, I can sort of get inside my own head and feel like everything is hard and everything is difficult and everything is sort of like falling apart. But when I really think about the facts, it's really usually not as bad as I feel like things are a lot of times. Now, this rarely makes depression go away instantaneously. I'm not trying to suggest that if you know somebody that's dealing with depression, you can just go to them and be like, hey, cheer up, look on the sunny side, you know? You have nothing to be upset about, like, just get over it and feel better. That doesn't help, okay? But it is helpful for somebody who is depressed to begin to recondition the way that they think. You know, the fact is, if you get into a very low place mentally, you've probably gotten there over time. You've developed thought patterns that are negative. You've developed habits that sort of drag you down. And so if you've gotten there gradually over time, the only way to get out is gradually over time. There's not an instant fix. But it is helpful to begin to recondition the way that you think and to begin to train yourself to not look at the dark side, but to look at the light side of things. Look over in Psalm 139. I think Psalm 139 verses 11 and 12 really illustrate this point for us. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Do you appreciate what David is doing in this psalm? He's saying, here's the way that I feel. Here's the way that I perceive things. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, but here's what I know, is that God, there is no darkness with you. You are greater than whatever I'm feeling. You are stronger than whatever I'm struggling with. You will be with me, and I take confidence in that. David is not denying the way that he feels, but he's distinguishing between his feelings and the facts. He's putting his faith in what he knows to be true about God. This is related to a concept called mindfulness. There's a type of meditation that is helpful sometimes, which is called mindfulness. And the idea is that you just learn to sort of observe your thoughts without spending your time judging them or interpreting them. It's sort of like watching cars pass in front of you on a roadway. You're just sort of sitting there watching the cars go by. You observe your thoughts. You're mindful of your thoughts. But you realize that your thoughts are not you. And you just sort of let them come and go as they do. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think that really this is the only way that we could practice what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You know, there's going to be times where you don't really feel like rejoicing. There's going to be times where you don't really feel like praying or giving thanks. And that's when you have to learn to distinguish between your feelings and the facts. You might feel like there's not a lot of joy in you, but you have to remind yourself of the truth, of the reasons why you do have joy, the things that God has blessed you with. And that really leads into number three, is that I think God wants us to do what is within our control. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. This is a great text on worry and anxiety and then depression as it can be a result of those things. And I want to read through what Jesus says, and then we'll look at some of the things he says in more detail. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and we're going to look at a few of these things specifically. But what I want you to notice, first of all, is that in the illustrations that Jesus gives us, there are things that we can do. There are things that are within our means, things that are within our ability. Notice that Jesus talks about both the birds and the flowers. Now, in verse 26, when he talks about the birds, he says that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Well, birds don't do that because birds can't do that. You know, like I could imagine a bird trying, but I don't think he would even have the capacity to try. But to wrap his little feathery hands around a plow would be sort of ridiculous, right? Also, if you look about the flowers in verse 28, he says that, you know, the flowers, they neither toil nor spin. You know, as much as the daisy might want to uproot itself and do some work and then like go and like make itself some clothing, that would just be outside of its ability. They don't do those things because they can't. But by the same token, Does a bird just sort of like sit in the nest and think about how hungry it is? And maybe sit there with its mouth open and hope something falls in? I mean, maybe if it's a baby bird, but not typically, right? The early bird gets the worm and all that kind of stuff. The bird does what it can. It doesn't do what it can't, but it does what it can. It flies around, it looks for a bug, and it goes down and it eats it. And it takes that gift from the Lord. You know, what if the flowers never open their leaves to the sun? The idea is that the birds and the flowers, they do what they can, but they don't worry about what they can't. I'd like to relate this to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21. In this instance, Paul is writing to people who might find themselves in a master-slave relationship. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21, he says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." So what Paul writes to slaves in the first century is, you might not be able to change your position. You might not be able to change your status. But if you can, do what you can. If you can better your position, then do it. So how does this relate to depression? Well, I want to suggest that there might be several things that we can do to put ourselves in a better position if we're dealing with depression. First of all, if you're depressed because you've been putting something off, do it. That's an easy solution. Especially if it's something spiritual. A lot of times depression comes because we know that we're sort of living a double life and we're not really being honest with God and with our brethren. And so if that's the case, well, then that's an easy fix. Repent of the sin. Do the thing that you've been needing to do. Or maybe there's something that you've been needing to make right with somebody, some relationship that is broken. Make that effort. Stop putting that off. But there's also other things. Maybe it would be good for you to practice being more thankful. Again, I'm not saying that you can just tell somebody with depression to cheer up and get over it, but when we practice an attitude of thankfulness, it'll totally change our whole outlook on life. We sing with our children, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." I tell you what, if you make a habit of counting your blessings and naming them one by one, it might just surprise you how much the Lord has blessed you with. And it might help you to see the brighter side if all you can see is the darkness. Maybe there are other things that we could do. Maybe you could put your body in a better position to feel better. A lot of times, somebody might need to improve their diet or drink more water or get more sleep or get more exercise or see more sunlight. Those are all things that are within your control that you can try to do to put yourself in a better position. And maybe you need professional or medical help. But the bottom line that I want to make in this point is that if you can do something about a problem, there's no reason to worry about it. Do what you can. And if you can't do something about a problem, then worrying does you no good anyway. And so if you can do something helpful, do it. But number four, and this is also tied up in what we just read in Matthew chapter 6, is that we have to learn to trust God in the things that we can't control. Ultimately, we might be trying to do all the right things, and still we deal with depression in our lives. But I want you to notice what Jesus repeats here in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." In verse 31, he says, "Therefore do not be anxious." And in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious." Three different times Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." It kind of sounds to me like Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious. Sounds like Jesus doesn't want us to have anxiety. And as I've mentioned, anxiety and depression can be very closely linked. A lot of times, if we are dealing with anxiety, we eventually become depressed because what happens is we're trying to bear burdens that we're just really not capable of bearing. I really like the way Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 makes this point. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. If you could just sort of like picture that with me. Imagine that you're going on a trip and you've got a backpack. And every one of your anxieties is a weight that you have to fit in that backpack. So you're a student and you're anxious about getting into school or getting into a certain program or how your career might turn out. And so you take that anxiety and you put that in your backpack. And then as time goes on, you know, you might be a single person who's anxious about whether you'll get married. And then once you are married, maybe you have anxiety about whether the marriage will be fulfilling or lasting. And so all of those anxieties go into the backpack. And then married people might be anxious about whether they're going to have kids or how they're going to have kids or when they're going to have kids. And so you put that weight into the backpack. And then once you have the kids, you start to get anxious about how they're going to turn out and whether you're doing everything that you should be doing as a parent. And you worry and you stress, and that weight goes into the backpack. And we haven't really even gotten into the stresses and the anxieties that almost all of us deal with our jobs or our finances or our retirement or our health. And so we just keep putting these weights into the backpack. And Proverbs chapter 12 tells us that anxiety weighs us down. And suddenly, before we know it, we have all this weight that's weighing us down. And life just feels way harder than it ever did before. And depression creeps up on us and we sink deeper and deeper into it. Now, Jesus reminds us of a lot in Matthew chapter 6. But I think the most important thing that Jesus reminds us of is that we have a Father in heaven who will give us exactly what we need. And that's a promise from him. He knows what we need. He'll give us what we need. We are a lot more important than birds or flowers are, and he takes care of them. So much of our anxiety is about things that we just have no control over. And Jesus speaks to that in verse 27, where he says, look, you know, you can worry all you want, but it's not going to change the color of the hair on your head. It's not going to add a second to your life. These are things that you have no power over anyway, so why are you stressing about them? But the fact is that what Jesus reminds us of also is that our life in Christ is more than the things that we often let ourselves become anxious about. Look at how he says this in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? You see, a lot of times what happens is that we get so focused on these small things that ultimately don't even matter that we forget that they are dwarfed in comparison to what we have. Your life is more than what you eat and more than what you drink, more than what you wear. And so the conclusion for us is in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Another promise that God gives us is that God will give us strength for today. Now, today, you might feel like you're not going to have strength for tomorrow, but that's for tomorrow to worry about, right? God will give you strength for today. And if you need more strength tomorrow, God will give you more strength tomorrow, but you focus on today. And you trust him today just like you're going to trust him tomorrow. But number five, if we are honest about how we feel and we distinguish between our feelings and the facts and we do what's within our control and we trust God with what's outside of our control, then ultimately where that leaves us is with the responsibility to just patiently endure. And I've got to tell you, this is where depression can be really hard. When you're doing everything that you can be doing, everything that you should be doing, and you're trying your very best, and you still feel depressed, what do you do then? And the answer is endurance. Look over in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2, Jesus has a word for a church in Smyrna. And this is only one of two churches where he has nothing negative to say. He doesn't tell them that there's anything major that they need to correct, but he's trying to encourage them. And look at what he says in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, notice that when Jesus is writing to these Christians, he acknowledges that they're suffering. He acknowledges that there's going to be tribulation. He acknowledges that there's going to be hardship. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't tell them that it's all going to go away. He doesn't say, if you really trust God, you're not going to have to get thrown into prison. He says, no, 10 days of prison, that's what's ahead. But what he says in verse 10 is, you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Sometimes we might be dealing with some kind of hardship that for whatever reason, we're just not going to be delivered from very quickly. And we have to be faithful. And we have to trust God that one day all of those wrongs will be made right. James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Right? It wouldn't be a trial if it went away quickly every time. Sometimes we just have to be steadfast. Look over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, what's interesting here is that this Greek word for temptation is sometimes also translated as testing or trial. So here's the idea, if we were to read it that way. No trial has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your ability. But with the testing, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That last phrase is key. God will give us the ability to endure whatever testing that we're dealing with. Sometimes the way of escape is only that. There is no way out of it in the moment, but you just have to endure it and be patient. If your trial is depression, that might be what you have to do. I can't tell you when that trial will end. I can't tell you when depression will be a thing of the past. It might be something that you have to deal with sort of in a recurring way for your whole life. But what you can take comfort in is you can know that you're not the only one. At the beginning of verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. If you feel like you're alone because you're dealing with depression, then you might be surprised to know that there are probably several people here that are also dealing with the same thing. But you can also be encouraged by Paul's attitude about his thorn in the flesh. This is the last passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, depression is something that you can work out of. It is something that I think can be improved over time. But ultimately, it's a hardship like any hardship, where sometimes we just have to be content with it. We have to know that it can be an opportunity for us to grow. It can be an opportunity for us to draw closer to God. We can pray that He will deliver us from it. But until He does, let it be an advantage to you. Let it be something that you use to trust more in the Lord and less in yourself. Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." So if you are dealing with depression, again, I'm not going to be able to answer every question that you might have. I'm not going to be able to make it go away instantaneously. But I do think that God's word gives us some insight into what we can do. We need to be honest with how we feel. We need to try to distinguish between our feelings and the facts. We need to be doing what is within our control and putting ourselves in a better position to deal with it. Ultimately, we need to trust God in what is outside of our control. And if we've done all of those things, then we just have to patiently endure and know that God will give us the strength for today, and He'll give us the strength for tomorrow as well. If God is with us, we can be content with whatever hardship we might be facing, whether it's persecution, whether it's a significant loss, a financial problem, physical illness, mental illness, or depression. God will not make us face it alone. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If you want to be in a relationship with the Lord like that, you can have that today. You can come to Him through His Son Jesus, and you can have strength that the world knows nothing about. He will walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. You can fear no evil because His rod and His staff will comfort you. If you want the Lord's help, if you want to be with the Lord, you can make that decision today. If you're outside of Christ, you can become a Christian. If you are struggling with sin and want to confess that or ask for the prayers of this group, you have an opportunity to do that too. But we're going to sing a song that's meant to encourage you. If you have needs, let us know what they are while we stand and sing.